welcome everyone to Calm Free Church as we meet together here today virtually to celebrate Easter. Let me just say, first of all, welcome. If this is your first time with us or you're not a regular at Calm Free Church, I want you to know that you're very welcome. Feel free to join in or simply to sit back and watch. But a number of us will be participating. Just remember, as I say every week, that if you're viewing through a webcam, that you can be seen as well. So just be a little careful about what you're doing because other people might be able to see you. Just worth reminding people about that. Friends, we come today to celebrate Easter. And we in Calm Free Church, usually at this point, when we're all together, we would all join in together when I would say, "The Lord is risen." And everybody would reply, "Hallelujah." We don't just say, "The Lord is risen indeed." We say, "Hallelujah," because it's the most amazing thing. So I'm going to give you an opportunity just to do that. Don't worry that you might disrupt the neighbors. Don't worry that there might be people who think that, "Oh my goodness, what's going on?" It would be great, wherever you are, when I give us the invitation, that you shout out, if you know the Lord Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that he's alive, that you shout out, "Hallelujah." So I'm going to say, "The Lord is risen," and I'll wait, and I will virtually hear as you reply. My friends, my brothers and sisters, those in Cannes and Bynum and elsewhere, I want you to know the Lord is risen.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah. Hey, it's wonderful. Isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, that he defeated death, showing just who he was. So we're going to actually come and we're going to read God's words together. We're going to enter in, as it were, to that first day when the first women actually realized that the tomb was empty. If you've got a Bible, it would be great if you could open it to Luke chapter 24. Luke is in the New Testament. You have Matthew, then you have Mark, then you have Luke. And it's the very last chapter in Luke. And Ruth is going to read it for us. I hope you can hear me, Ruth.
Yeah.
Great. So here we go. Read Luke chapter 24 from verse 1 to 12. It will be on the screen if you don't have a Bible, but it's great if you could read it in your own Bible. Take it away, Ruth.
Luke chapter 24, verse 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
He went away, confused, bewildered, the women went away, confused, bewildered, but we know the answer. Just cast your mind back to what that angel asked of those women. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. Don't you remember he told you? Can you imagine that's the joy in the voice of the angel saying, don't you remember? Do you think that Jesus was lying to you? Don't you know that he always keeps his promises? Oh, brothers and sisters, friends, that's why we're here today. We're here to praise him because he is the Lord of all, the conqueror of death. And even if you're not yet a Christian, you can join in. You've got nothing to fear. Sing with us about the wonder of this Easter as we sing our first hymn that says, see what a morning, gloriously bright. And Alta's going to play in, and then she's going to lead us as we sing. Friends, come, let's pray together. Let me lead us in prayer to this Almighty God who raises Jesus from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we come today worshiping you for the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent him. Thank you, Father, that your very nature teaches us that you are the creator God, the one who formed all things, the one who has no end and no beginning, who has always lived. And yet when we, those whom you have created, rebelled against you, severed the ties that gave us life and love and happiness and holiness. You did not leave us alone, but sent the Lord Jesus to rescue us. And he magnificently died on a cross and paid for all of our sin, and then rose victorious, showing us that he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Thank you, O Lord, that because of what he has done, we will live forever, that we can trust him and know him and enjoy him forever. O Lord, we pray that we would be people who run to our Savior, Jesus. Please may we say we're sorry, that we want to repent for the things that we've done wrong, for not trusting this Lord who loves us so much. Instead, help us trust his love. Help us love him and walk with him and obey him. And on this day, Lord, as we remember lots of people who are missing loved ones, who are scared because of the environment that we're in, Lord, we ask that you would please be close, that you would please comfort, that those who are longing to see those who they haven't seen for ages, or those who are recently bereaved, Lord, would you please be very, very close to them. Let them know that you love them, and that we also love them. Oh Lord, on this day, we ask that we would be people who trust our magnificent Savior, the one who gives us the greatest hope, the one who overcomes death and tells us that as we trust in him, so too we will overcome death. That we won't have that sorry end of turning from him and being cut off, but we will have the joy of seeing you face to face, of being raised with you and living and loving you forever. Oh, we praise you for our risen Lord Jesus. We praise you for the salvation that he gives, and we praise you, Lord. We praise you, Father, for you. Amen. Well, friends, it's great for us to celebrate Easter together. But I wonder if you ever ask yourself the really important question. Is it true? As I started to pray then, I wonder if you realize that Easter gives us the greatest hope that we ever have. It's the thing that we long for most. I want to play you a clip that actually I wanted to play last Easter. And it's about a couple of Christians. And as the story unfolds, you will see it's real tragedy. But it's the hope that Easter has that makes things so wonderful. And after the video has played, a couple of us will respond in prayer, just praising God and thanking him for the fact that the Lord Jesus is resurrected and that he gives us real hope. So just sit back and watch this video, and then we'll have just a time again of prayer.
The computer games industry is worth more than the movies and the music industry combined. Each year, 2.5 billion of us spend $150 billion on games. Games that put you in the driver's seat. Games that make you the hero of the story, as you collect each power-up, ascend through each level, and finally defeat the big bad boss. But one game challenges all that. Its creators, Ryan and Amy Green, have made a game that's hard to play. In fact, it's a game that's impossible to win, because this game mirrors life. And in real life, you're not in the driver's seat. You don't choose your destiny, and you cannot defeat the big bad boss. Death always wins. That dragon, Cancer, is a memorial to Ryan and Amy's young son, Joel, who for 4 years fought the dragon of brain cancer and lost. There are many things you can do in the game. The one thing you can't do is save Joel. No matter how you play the game, no matter what courses of treatment you choose, that dragon Cancer wins. But then, the screen flashes one more time. Loading. It's another level. You find yourself on a boat crossing over to the other side, and there is Joel.
I remember you. You made it too. I bet you're here. I love it here. I bet you like it too.
He couldn't avoid death, no one can, but through it, there is freedom, feasting, and joy. You cannot win the game, but you can be carried through death to a life beyond it. You see, Amy and Ryan Green are Christians. They believe in a dragon slayer. But the slayer is not Joel. And he's not us. The true hero is Jesus. And at Easter, he took on the final enemy, death. On the cross, he fought to the death. On Easter Sunday, he gained the victory, and everything is now different. As one hymn puts it, death is dead, love has won, Christ has conquered. Life is not a computer game. Death is not a boss we can defeat. But Easter brings news of a hero. One who can carry us to a life beyond that dragon Cancer. And even beyond that dragon, death.
Helen's going to lead us in prayer now.
Lord, Almighty God, loving and heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you knew us since before you created the world, that you know how sinful and rebellious our hearts are, and yet you still love us enough to rescue us from that sin. Thank you, Jesus, that you lowered yourself to live among us, show us how to live, and took our sin, bearing our guilt on the cross and dying in our place. Thank you that you died so that we could live. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you defeated death itself and rose from the dead, the one true living God. And because of that, we can now not be afraid of death, but rejoice in life with you. And look forward to that day when we will see you face to face, living with you and worshipping you for all eternity. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Father, we come this morning rejoicing in hope of the resurrection, the hope that brings us new life and the washing away of our sins. And Lord, as we come this morning in a world where we're conscious of suffering and loss and difficulty and uncertainty, we pray, O Lord, that you would give us your peace and that you would help us to hope at this time in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we remember that the Apostle Paul said that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And yet we can come rejoicing that indeed Christ has been raised and that we can know forgiveness and new life and our sins washed away. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand these things, to rejoice in the resurrection, and Lord, to take hold of that hope that we have for life beyond the grave and new life in the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be thankful and to be filled with hope and to put our faith and trust in you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I wonder, brothers and sisters, friends, if you would just like to have a look with me at passage that we're going to that I'm going to preach on in just a moment. It's in Luke chapter 24, the same book we looked at earlier, Luke 24, from verses 36 to 49. And as you're opening your Bibles and trying to find that passage, I just want to tell you that Alan is going to read that for us so that we can have a change of voice, but also that we can just, again, marvel at the wonder of the resurrection. Alan, I hope you're on, and I hope you can hear, and over to you.
Thank you. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and touch my feet. Is I myself? Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high."
Thank you, Alan. Let me pray and then let me just preach God's word to us. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what it means. Oh, Lord, open our hearts and our minds so that we grasp just how magnificent, how wonderful, and what a great hope we have in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Friends, I just wonder if you grasp with me just how that Easter is the very best day in the world. Why is Easter the very best day in all the world? And the answer to that, let me tell you, is because it proves that God offers to us the very happily ever after that in our hearts we long for. That ending, that wonder that we desperately want. I wonder if you've ever noticed how the very best stories, from Cinderella to Lord of the Rings or even to the Avengers, they always have the same common narrative within them. That things were good at first, and then an evil comes in and threatens forever to make a misery of life, as it were. And then an unlikely hero comes and he rescues the day at great cost to himself or herself and fixes the wrong, defeats the foes and lives with those that he loves forever and ever. Do you notice that all stories, all the great stories, all the great films, that they have that same ending, that same narrative? Oh, I'm sorry.
It's your power. Carry on.
Sorry, it seemed like we had a few technical difficulties for a second, but it will come back in a moment. But I just want you, to grasp this, that this story, that these stories are all perhaps just one of those things that we long for, that we also long for a happily ever after, because our story is the same as the story, is part of the same real life story that the Lord Jesus offers. We're part of his story, and he makes life worth it. I wonder if you looked at this passage and realized how much hope this passage offers to you directly, how it affects you today. Let me show you in just two wonderful ways, just two ways, how this passage is the best news you've ever heard and the greatest hope that you'll ever have. Here's the first thing. I want you to understand that in this particular passage in Luke, that Jesus wants you to be absolutely sure that he has defeated death. This is really simple in one sense. We would know this normally, but just think about that for a moment, that Jesus has absolutely defeated death. When the writer Luke, who wrote this gospel, went round eyewitnesses, and he talked probably to the disciples themselves, and he asked them what had happened, because he didn't see Jesus face to face, but he asked them what had happened. And I can imagine that those disciples, when they told of this incident, would have just said, "Oh, you can't believe how at first we just wouldn't believe it. It seems so unreal at first Easter." Take a look at verse 36. See what happens. Whilst they were talking and discussing the fact that the women had seen an angel, and some people had said that Lord Jesus had appeared to them as they spoke. In verse 36, it said, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled, thinking that they saw a ghost, because right in front of their eyes was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jesus whom they had seen being crucified on a cross just 2 days ago. You know, those Romans were very expert executioners, and that instrument of torture, the cross that was devised by the Romans, was grueling and absolutely used a means to keep people alive, actually in pain, for as long as possible. So the Romans knew when Jesus was dead. There was no doubting in their minds that Jesus had died. In fact, the Bible, in other parts of the Bible, it tells us that actually when Jesus died, they shoved a spear up his side, and blood and water, as it were, came out. And now we know that actually that says that when a person dies, that your blood actually coagulates. I love that word, isn't it? Yeah, it sounds so impressive, but it means that all your red blood cells, as it were, shrink up, and a white, clear liquid is left in its place. So when they stabbed Jesus, out came this liquid and the red blood cells, which proved that he was absolutely dead. And yet, here, in front of those disciples, was Jesus standing there saying to them, it's okay, peace be with you. You can imagine how they were utterly, utterly frightened and how they just couldn't take it in. And Jesus has to, bit by bit, convince them that it really is him. That's what verses 36 to 39 show you. Just take a look at them, right? First of all, what happens? They heard Jesus's voice. They are frightened out of their wits, thinking it's a ghost. And Jesus has to say to them, no, don't be afraid. Why are you startled? Don't just hear me. Look at me. It's me. Touch me, he says, and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Touch me. See the scars that have been here, that were there because of the nails. It's absolutely amazing. And yet they still couldn't believe. They still wouldn't. And you can almost hear Jesus kind of going, oh, okay. Do you have anything to eat? And they bring him some broiled fish to eat. You can just imagine the smell fills the room as Jesus sits down and he eats it all up in front of them. There's no bones falling through his body onto the floor. This is Jesus in the flesh, completely defeating death. Do you see? Notice bit by bit how he's convinced them that he is alive and he is with them. They hear him, they see him, they touch him, they smell and watch as he consumes tasty fish. Just stop for a moment and think that through, because Jesus wants you to be as sure as those disciples were that he utterly conquered death, never to die again. That people, I know that lots of us will know of people who have been resuscitated. There was a Bolton midfielder called Fabrice Mbemba a couple of years ago, who you might remember actually collapsed on the football pitch, and he had a heart attack, and apparently his heart actually stopped, and they resuscitated him, and he came back to life, as it were. And he actually goes around giving talks about the fact that he's alive, and he's so thankful to God that he's alive. There are other people you can imagine, or you might have heard of, people who fell into ice and were frozen and then brought back to life, resuscitated. But the thing is, all the people that we know will all succumb to death eventually. But not this Jesus. He's the only one to totally conquer death. I know I say this almost every Easter, but it's so important that we hear it. Muhammad is dead. He's buried in a mosque in Saudi Arabia. There's a picture of it that will come up and show you. Buddha is dead. He was cremated and his ashes poured out into 10 places in and around India. Confucius, that great philosopher, Chinese philosopher, is dead. Here's his mausoleum that you can go and visit. Aristotle, Nietzsche, Freud, all dead. Here's Jesus's tomb. Jesus is alive. And isn't that what we need to hear and know at this particular time, in the moment of this coronavirus? Be absolutely sure that this Jesus has defeated death. What does that mean for us? Well, in one sense, Jesus says to these disciples as they're kind of thrilled, and he says to them, it's not like I didn't tell you this was going to happen. Take a look at verse 44. He says to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law and the Psalms and in the prophets." You can always trust Jesus' words, because Jesus proves to you exactly who he is. That he is God in human flesh, that he lives forever. And here's the thing, if Jesus really is who he says he is, and I think the resurrection absolutely proves that to you, if Jesus is who he says he is, that he actually is God in human flesh, then what on earth, what reason would he have to ever mislead you, to not tell you the truth? What possible reason could he have? He's going to live forever. He doesn't need anything from us. Now, I'll tell you what the death and resurrection of Jesus means for us. Oh, it means hope. It means absolute hope. Listen again to what Jesus says in verse 45. Jesus talked to his disciples and he says he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them this was what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Did you notice how Jesus talks about himself? He calls himself the Christ. Most of us know what that means. It means the king or the Messiah. Jesus is saying here that he is the promised one, the king of all kings, the king of every single male, every single female, every single child, every single plant, every single bacteria, every single virus. This is the Jesus who is king over the whole universe. He's not just our personal guru that gives us forgiveness if we believe in him. He's the ruler of everyone, the ruler of life and death. There's a passage in the Bible, a number of us know it well, where one of these disciples actually has a vision of Jesus many years later, and he sees Jesus actually in his throne room. And it will come up on the screen in Revelation. And when he sees Jesus in all of his glory, Jesus, it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he," that is Jesus, "placed his hand on me and he said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" This is the king of the universe. And yet look what this king does. Look what this king explains to those disciples on that first Easter morning. The Christ, he says, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. He came though because God sent him, and he suffers so that he knows fully well exactly what we've been through. You can never say of the Lord Jesus that he doesn't know what real suffering is, what it means to be cut off from God, what it means to be betrayed or be alone. No, he suffers and dies in our place. The King of the universe substituted himself. His perfect life, his perfectly obedient life to God, for our life. And he dies a death on the cross to take away all of our condemnation, all of our sin, everything we've ever done wrong and everything we will ever do wrong. And he pays for it so that we can rightly be restored to a relationship with him forever and ever. And when he rises from the dead, he offers us everlasting life with him. Jesus says, put your hand in mine and trust me. He unites himself with us. You can even say he manifests so that we will live with him forever. And because he defeats death, we will defeat death. That's the promise that he gives us. Because we have life with him, when we trust him, oh, we will always have life. And Jesus says that we should all come to him and trust him. Many of the people who come to Calm Free Church, and maybe even you who are watching, might be curious about Jesus Christ, might have not understood this, may not have made that, as it were, not leap of faith, but the step of certainty and trust. And Jesus says, will you trust me? And the way that we trust him is we repent. We turn around from living for ourselves, for rebelling against him, and we come to him and we say, oh, we're sorry. And we receive from him the most magnificent gift of forgiveness of sin. And all we do that, to repent, is we pray. We pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I realize that you really are the Lord of life and death. I probably knew that a long time ago, but I've been afraid. But I'm amazed that you love me so much that you would die for me on a cross. So please, I come to you. Please, can I have everlasting life? Please, can I surrender to you? And Jesus says, when you pray like that, when you trust him, he will give you everlasting life. Oh, most of us know this, but this is so great, friends. John 3:16 tells us that, says to us, God loves us so much that he gave his one and his only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever puts their trust in him, not trusting in themselves, not trusting in their good works, not trusting in their prayers or their coming to church or their good deeds, but trusting him, will not be condemned, will not face the punishment of being cut off from God and actually having his punishment forever, but that they will live with him forever and ever. Jesus Christ pays for all of our sin, everything we do wrong, so that we can stand in front of God in his perfectness. And those of us who on this day are Christians and have trusted in this Jesus, I want you to see how this applies to us too. This isn't old hat. This isn't stuff that we already know. But look again at what Jesus says in verse 47, will you? Take a good look. It says that Jesus says that he will give us everlasting, he comes to give everlasting life. And in verse 47, he says, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. Jesus says to those first disciples, I'm going to use you. You're going to spread the word about me and give people life through as they come and trust in me. And Jesus says to us today in 2020, I'm going to use you. Oh, Christian, do you understand this? Our lives are united with Jesus's. Our purpose is his purpose. His mission is our mission. His life, oh, is wonderfully promised to us to be our life. So, Christian, this day, I want you to pray. Thank the Lord that you've been included in his great purpose to win back people, to give to people everlasting life. Pray to God for boldness. Please, God, will you thrill me with your salvation, with the fact that I'm going to live forever and ever with you. Give me boldness so that I will know, and wisdom so that I will be able to point people to you. Please empower me, you might want to pray, that the Holy Spirit would so be in me that I would run to be after you and throw away the sin that so easily entangles me, for which you died, because that's so very serious. Can I just ask you indulgence for just one more minute? Because this is really important in the time that we are. What difference does this make in a coronavirus-filled time? Easter is the most wonderful hope. But our government says to us that we're in a war. They keep using that language, don't they? And I think it's probably appropriate. But the only hope that we have in this war is, and you must have heard it again and again, is, oh, we'll get through this. But the truth is, not all of us will. The figures are at 9,000 already. See, the thing about war, according to C.S. Lewis, is that actually war doesn't make death any more frequent. 100% of us die, and that percentage never increases. No, war, just like this virus, it brings to us this realization that our great enemy, death, is much closer than we think. But Jesus is the destroyer of death. He's the one who utterly controls it and utterly will defeat it and destroy it. And one day he promises that those who trusted in him will live with him physically, live with him everlastingly, live with him with no pain and no suffering and no sorrow and no devil. Just with love and joy and laughter and glory forever and ever and ever. That's the hope that we have in the face of this coronavirus. Be utterly convinced that this Jesus defeated death because he is the Christ. And his plan, his purpose, is to unite you with himself, to give you everlasting life with him, and to use you, Christian, in his mission to bring life to every tribe, tongue, and people, to win back a world so that we and they can live with him forever. That's his nature. That's this great, wonderful hope we have on this Easter Sunday. Happy Easter, everyone. I wonder if we could just for a moment sing a song that thrills our hearts again and expresses exactly this very hope. Alter's going to play a song that has a beautiful chorus that says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth living. Just because he lives. Alter will play the introduction and she will lead us in singing. Please will you join with her and sing as she does.
Thank you.
Oh, friends, join with me as we close in prayer. Oh, Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the wonderful hope that he gives us, that because he lives, oh, we will live too. Because he conquered death, we will too, as we trust in him. Oh, Lord, help us to trust your promises, love you so, and walk with this Savior. And on this day that we remember that Jesus rose from the dead, proving all that he says is true. Oh, Father, we just want to say thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you would save us. Thank you that you would give us this hope. Amen.